grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you should gather by now, the topic of the message today is about faith. And I just wanted to share with you at the outset that when I first started going back to the church at about age 30, I remember that this was the one topic in sermons or in the Bible that would just capture my attention. You know, it is a topic that we tend to talk a lot about here in the church, faith. Have you noticed? And for good reason, right? Because just heard it again today in that very familiar Lutheran passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The passage that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And if we are saved for eternity through faith, then faith must be pretty important, right? The question is, what is faith? It seems like a simple question at the outset, right? And again, as I shared, every time my pastor would mention it in a sermon or I'd run across it in a scripture text, I would talk about it all week. I would try to find somebody to talk to about it. I would go home and dig into the scriptures. What is faith exactly? Is it something that I have to in my own power or strength, get more of somehow? And is it something that I have enough of or not? How do I know I have faith? After all, it isn't something that you can see, as Miss Paula said with the kids. It's not like you can go online and look at your faith bank account and see where your balance stands. It's not like that. Honestly, it wasn't until I went to seminary that I found the categories that I needed to better understand the meaning of faith. And leave it to Latin to help us clarify theological things. Fides. Fides is the Latin word for faith. And theologians have talked about faith historically in two distinct ways. Fides qua and fides qua. Fides qua is the faith that believes something. That's what most people think of when they think of faith. It's the personal act of believing or trusting. That's faith. Like if you've ever played that game where you stand out you know, in a room and you have two people behind you and they ask you to to fall back, right? You're having faith, you're showing faith in the people behind you that they're going to catch you. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been dropped in that exercise, but I've had a couple close calls. That's fides qua, the faith that believes, the act of faith. This is trust in action, I guess you could also call it. In the church, it's the faith that believes the truth of the gospel. This is the faith that one needs to be saved, our Ephesians verse tells us, right? It's when we say, "I believe in Jesus," right? Even just the act of speaking those words, like we just did in the creed, is an act of faith. Okay, you see that? Coming to church is an act of faith. Reading your Bible, an act of faith. Praying. Right? We don't make a habit of talking to people that aren't there, right? So what is prayer? It's a confession that God is there and He hears us, right? It's an act of faith, praying. Wrestling with the tension of living in a way that is pleasing to God, right? Not always easy, but it's an act of faith. Sharing our faith with other people, act of faith. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our spouses, our children, our parents, our friends, with a capacity that our old nature doesn't have, that's an act of faith. It's a testament to the Holy Spirit that's at work within us. These are all examples of fides qua, faith as an action. We aren't saved by these works. We as Lutherans know this well. But they are a sign, an indicator of our level of trust, right? Our faith in God. Finally, we confess in the small catechism that even the faith that we do have and that we show is a work of the Holy Spirit, which we received in our baptism, as we heard in the children's message. And good works flow best through us when we quit resisting the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But equally important to our salvation is fides quae, which is the content of our faith. What is believed? James, the brother of our Lord, makes this point in chapter 2 when he says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." The point here is that believing in God is not enough. The question soon becomes for anyone that is in their faith for more than 5 minutes, what do you believe about Him? On this journey of faith with Jesus that we are taking together this season of Lent, it is helpful for all followers to understand the difference between having faith and the content of our faith, because both are important. Fides qua without fides quae is just an emotionalism with all sorts of heartfelt sentiments that feel good but have no understanding of who Jesus really is or what He wants or expects of us. And fides quae without fides qua is what you might call heartless theological abstraction. Kind of like theological ivory towerism. I've heard it expressed this way: you're so heavenly focused, you're no earthly good. Think about that, yeah? But the point that I'm making here is that faith is both the act of believing and the content of what is believed. The saints who have gone before us in the earliest centuries, who are now a part of the whole company of heaven, as Pastor Griebel rightly preached on Wednesday, right? They are part of the saints along with us. They are worshiping with us even now. They fought hard for the content of the faith, the fides quae. They argued against people who would teach otherwise by saying that Jesus was not really God, and against those who said that Jesus wasn't fully human, that He was more like a spirit that came down from heaven and dwelt among us. The church fathers in the early centuries fought against the heretics who argued that since Jesus and the Holy Spirit are sent by the Father, they are in some way subordinate, inferior to God. The councils of the church leaders in the 4th and 5th centuries were called together, and the three creeds that we still have today are the result. Creeds are a tool which keep the universal church in the one true faith. The creeds are an expression of the profound mysteries of God and His work, which are revealed to us and grounded in Scripture. They unite us together by telling us, reminding us of who God is and who He is not. The concept of the Trinity is one key test of what it means to hold the Christian faith. And so we open our worship service, as Pastor Roger just did, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we baptize in the same name. Scripture talks about the Trinity, and so we do too. Another vital content of our faith is the divine and the human natures of Christ, right? That Christ was fully God and fully man at the same time. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God, and sometimes he was human and sometimes he was God, as if he flipped a switch right back and forth. That's what some heretics were teaching in the earliest centuries. That's what some people try to suggest today, even still. Some churches today confuse the two natures of Christ, making him so human that he serves more as an example to us than he does as our Lord and Savior. I remember having a conversation with a woman one time after VBS, and she couldn't believe that I was saying that Jesus was God. Yeah. I mean, she was going to another church and didn't understand that. If we seek to know the God of the Bible, we must certainly confess him as he has revealed himself there in the Scriptures. And when we depart from Scripture and assert our own preferences over it, we run the risk of losing who God is in our midst and denying his full power and authority over our lives. We end up kind of making God in our own image. Sound familiar, right? It's inverting those opening chapters of Genesis when God made us in his image, right? That's getting the order correct. But when we want to put our preferences over what Scripture tells us, we're creating God in our own image. May that never be. A good example of this is, which highlights the importance of continually confessing the content of what we believe, is the teaching of the Mormon Church, a church that was born out of the 19th century American doctrine of manifest destiny, really. It's heavily influenced by the spirit of those times. Mormons believe that Jesus was created by God, like you and me and every other living being. They also teach that he visited America after he was done with his work in Israel. Now, there's plenty of evidence that Jesus visited Palestine, but there's not a shred of proof that he came to upstate New York. I'm just saying. But that's not the problem, really. Actually, the problem with Mormonism is what they believe about Jesus and about the Trinity. They believe in Jesus, the fides qua, right? They believe in Jesus. It's in their name, Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It sounds good, right? Their acts of faith are numerous. They serve on missions. They go door to door. They are great neighbors to have, as we sometimes say. They really get what it means to be a good Samaritan. But they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers, spirit brothers. And the Holy Spirit is not God, but a separate being, kind of like a special angel who helps us. And We have the potential to become like gods and co-equal to Jesus and have our own special place in the universe at the end of it all, like a planet. That's what this church believes and confesses. Sometimes you can't find that out until you join the church, which should be a warning flag. Some have argued that Mormons have more dedication, fides qua, to what they believe, more faith than maybe a lot of Christians. And maybe that should be a challenge to us as true followers of Christ. But much of what they teach isn't true, and that's the problem. See, you can run with conviction in a direction, but what if you're running in the wrong direction? Yeah? I have a video here that will kind of illustrate that for us. This unfortunate person takes a wrong turn at the end of a 10K running race. So take a look here.
Unfortunate ending for one runner in a 10K race in Atlanta. You can see that lead runner right there go off course right before the finish line. Now, she won the race last year. She was in the lead this year, set for a repeat. But it looks like she maybe followed a police motorcycle off course. And when she finally realized she'd gone the wrong way, she came back to finish third. But that meant she missed out on the $10,000 first place prize.
Whew. Can you imagine? She won the race last year. Did you hear that? She was winning. They were right. You saw the finish line right there. She was almost there. She took a wrong turn. She missed out on the $10,000 prize. $10,000. Right? You think that kind of stuck with her? Haunted her for a while. But she took a wrong turn. Like this runner, I believe everybody is running the race. Everybody is looking for the finish line. I believe that's true, right? We say, you know, find it in your own way. There's many ways, right? That's what the world tries to tell us. That's not what the Bible says. The question that the world has to wrestle with, right, is who do you follow, right? The police officer. You'd think, oh, that'd be safe. Let's follow the police officer. He's not running the race. He just had to pull off there because the finish line was coming up, right? Who do you follow? And who can you trust? And here's the beautiful thing, right? And you may have missed it earlier in the service because we do it every week. And most of you guys were here last week. But this morning, you guys were privileged to hear again God's word. Teach us, comfort us, remind us that he loves us and that it is his grace alone that saves us from sin and death. That his love and grace and mercy alone will carry us to the finish line of this world and beyond. When we come to church every week, we get to hear about God's plan of salvation. And church is like those refreshment stands that they have along a 10K race. You know, if you've ever been in a race or seen one, right? You know, they have water and sometimes snacks or something. And they run by and they grab them and they keep going, right? So if you're ever running a 10K race and you don't see any of those along the way, you're probably on the wrong path, right? So, but church is like those refreshment stands. Church is a place where we can get refreshment, where we can get encouragement, where we can get the reassurance that we are still on course. And one of the things that we do when we gather is to confess our common faith together in the creed. The same faith that the apostles had and the early followers of Jesus had. The creeds simply say back to God what God has already said to us in his word. It's that simple. And we are running the same race on the same path that those who have passed the faith on to us have run. But creeds aren't as exciting as many of us would like, are they? I mean, Pastor Roger and I kind of geek out over the creeds a little bit, looking at the historical context and the meaning of every single word, and we parse it in the original language or something like that. But for most people, we just stand up and we say the same words, right? And that's not very exciting. For us as humans, as sinful humans, we want to hear what itching ears want to hear, something new. Tell us something new, right? Well, the problem is when you start trying to say something new, you may not be saying the truth anymore. Yeah, and fides quae, that matters. The content, what we're saying matters. The truth. If we are faithful as a church to confess what Scripture tells us, we can trust that God will make us fruitful. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful by leading us to act in a way that is consistent with what we confess. But let's get the content right. Yeah? Fruitfulness, by the way, is measured in terms of God's measurement, not by our own measurement or the world's measurement. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says it this way. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Right? I wanted to see some lips go, right? The righteous will live by faith. And how do we know that we're right? And how do we know where others are wrong? It's not our conviction or some feeling. It's not the fides qua. It is the faithfulness of the one that we follow. It is the object of our faith. The one who made his living will so clear for us that all the world can see it if they will open their eyes and look. He is the one who calls us by the promise of his word. Gee, if there was just some book we could read to find out. There is a book. You got to open it. You got to read it. You got to trust. This plan of God's salvation has been revealed to us, made plain to us in the work and in the person of Jesus Christ. We follow Christ. We don't follow the Pope. We don't follow Luther. We don't follow Penny, and we don't follow Patton. We follow Christ. That's who we follow. Think about this. Even the Bible is true, not because the church says it is or anyone else says it is. It is true because it testifies to our Savior, to our only hope in this world. Our Savior who is saving a world that is broken and passing away. And in God's perfect time, Jesus stepped into our time and into our human flesh, even though we can't explain how it happened. Or maybe there's someone that can here, right? We can't explain how it happened, but that's how big and mysterious our God is, right? Do you want to worship a God that you can explain everything about? It's a mystery. And we cling to that mystery in faith. Jesus stepped into our time and he told us, God told us what he would do, and then he did that. He told us what he would do even centuries before through the prophets. And the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. And the whole New Testament proclaims him. And in Jesus Christ, all the world's events and everything that happens in this world find their meaning and their rightful place, even still today. While the world is still clinging to the false hope that somehow we will save ourselves, God has already declared that he has already saved us because he loves us, because his steadfast love endures forever, because he is rich in mercy. Mercy even for sinners like us who are dead in our trespasses. There is nothing that you have to do. There's nothing that you can do to earn your faith or to prove it. But the good news is that our innocent and mighty Savior was high and lifted up on a pole for you and for me. And he willingly went to the cross to give his life for us. So now by grace, through faith, you have been saved. Not a result of your works, so that none of us can boast. This is God's plan of salvation. It is no more complicated than that. Look to Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning for you. And now God has prepared the rest of our lives to walk in this faith, which is both an action, the fides qua, and a confession of the truth, fides quae. On this journey to the cross with Jesus that each one of us are on, God is working out your salvation. And now may the peace, which surpasses all of our own human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.